We'll say good morning. Today's daf is Mem Tes 49. We are picking up on the bottom of Mem Ches on the base. Just a late breaking sponsorship. A very special thank you to Said and to Sima Haken, who are sponsoring the entire month of September of Elul for the Daf Yomi. Shehalavai be a zuchus and aliyah for neshama of Said's father. Should be a zuchus for the continued gizund and health of his mother. In the zuchus of his little grandson Shalom, Baruch Hashem, and halavai, and the zuchus of all of us that together, Amir Hashem, in the zuchus of his sponsorship, we should continue to learn together, we should continue to grow together, and we should be zoche to aksiva v'chasima tova. Shkoach to the Hakens. Thank you. All right, so let's begin. Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav, last line of Mem Ches Amud Beis 48b. Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav, haynu da'amri inshi. This is what people mean when they say, Tehei, top of Memtes, Tehei Lota, Velo Tehei Lata. It is better to be the one who is cursed than the one who curses. Now remember again, this is referencing, I realize I really should have read this line at the end of yesterday's daf, because this really ends off the story with the execution of Yoav. If you remember again, in yesterday's daf we saw that Shlomo HaMelech, one of the commands that he was given by his father, by David on his deathbed, upon David's deathbed, was that Yoav should be executed. We'll discuss a little bit more exactly all of Yoav's transgressions. And remember, Yoav runs into the Mishkan, holds onto the corners of the Mizbeach, and refuses to leave. And Yoav essentially says to Shlomo, if you execute me, then ultimately all the curses that your father put upon me will devolve upon you. And indeed, we see that the curses that David HaMelech gave to Yoav ultimately bounced back to David HaMelech's family. The Gemara is driving at over here is, why is it that Shlomo was willing to go ahead and take this upon himself? Because of this yesod, that it is better to be cursed than it is to be the one who curses. What Shabbos says is an incredible, incredible yesod. That sometimes in life, a person has to understand, like, we find this many times in Ma'amari Chazal, where Chazal say, we saw this in Maseches Gittin, Hane'elavin ve'inan ulvin, shomim cherpasan ve'inan mashivin, that those who go ahead and hear their degradation, but they never degrade others. There's a special place in Gan Eden, a special bracha for that. The ability to hold your tongue, the ability not to respond, the ability to take the high road, the ability to just be the kind of person who doesn't have to get down. You know what I'm saying? Just we're amongst friends, so you can always speak openly and honestly. Sometimes people say nasty things or do nasty things, and the great Yetzirah is to just get down in the mud, mamash like a chazer, and roll around with them. And the truth is, the Jew always takes the high road. The goal in life always is to go ahead and try to figure out how to rise above it. So sometimes it means that even if you get degraded, you don't respond in kind. And sometimes it means better to be cursed than the one ultimately, again, who delivers the curse. It's an incredible yisod. So Gemara goes on with the Yoav story. Asua Yoav Ludina, Dayone. So what happens? So remember, Yoav is brought for judgment before the Sanhedrin. So remember again, Yoav has a couple of transgressions. We're going to talk about them. First one is that he killed Avner. Remember, Avner ben Ner was the general of Shaul. Was General Shaul, and even after it was clear that David was anointed king, Avner still continued to go ahead and try to push the Shaul monarchy, including going ahead and anointing one of Shaul's sons, a young man by the name of Ishbosheth. So ultimately, again, Yoav executes Avner. So I'm sorry. Let me. There's one important piece of the story here that's missing. David wants to make Shaul. Remember, David HaMelech begins his monarchy in Hebron. So when he's in Hebron, he summons Abner, they make a peace treaty, and he sends Abner on his way. As Abner is traveling back to the family of Shaul to say, listen, let's make Shalom, David is the king, Yoav says, oh, the king has, let's talk a little bit more. He calls Abner back, and he ultimately assassinates Abner. So the Gemara says, my time at the Katlas of the Abner. So they say to Yoav, Yoav, why did you kill Abner? Amarle, Goal Adam, Da'asol Havi, I am the redeemer of blood of Asal. Avner was responsible for killing Asal. So the Gemara says, one second, Asal rodef ava. That's because Asael was running after Avner to kill Avner. So again, Avner essentially acted in self-defense by killing Asael, but ultimately, again, he shouldn't be liable for that, to which the Gemara says, Amar Yoav responds, Hayilo lahatzilo be'echan me'evarov. Avner should have wounded Asael in one of his limbs. As Jabo said, the halacha is, If somebody is running after you to kill you, yes, you have the license to kill them before they kill you, but if you have the ability to injure them in a way that neutralizes the threat, then ultimately, again, the halacha demands that you do that. In fact, interesting enough, where does this come up the first time? This comes up ultimately by Yaakov Avinu. That the Pasuk says, Vayira Vayitzer, that Yaakov Avinu was exceedingly afraid. So the Rashi points out, Vayira, he was afraid, Shema Yeharik, that maybe he's going to get killed, Vayitzer, he was scared that maybe he'll kill others. So the Sisei Chachamim there on that Pasuk says, why is Yaakov Avinu afraid that he's going to kill others? If Esav and his men are coming to kill Yaakov, then what? Then what? Haba Lahargicha, Hashkein Bahargo, which again, somebody's coming to kill you. You're allowed to kill them first. So Sisei Chachamim brings down, I think other Mefarshim bring down this as well. Sisei Chacham says Yaakov Avinu was concerned that perhaps when Esav was coming to attack him or Esav's men, maybe he would be able to neutralize the threat, but instead accidentally end up killing someone. That's what he was concerned about. So here, Yoav's timing that although Avner ben Ner was being pursued by Asol, and therefore again he had the right. He therefore he killed Asol because Asol. Avner counters. He said Avner should have just injured Asol, should not have killed him. To which the Gemara says, Amar lei lo yachalei. You know, when somebody's running after you to kill you, so sometimes he can't be so precise in terms of if you kill them or if you injure them. So here Asoyal is running after Avner ben Ner. Plus, I know if these names don't sound familiar, it's because it's in an obscure body of Judaic word called Navi, right? Which sometimes we don't come across as often. But again, so we're learning Gemara in order to learn Navi. So the idea over here is that this idea that if somebody runs after you, that if you could save yourself by injuring them instead of killing them, that requires some level of precision. Maybe Avner couldn't be so precise. So let's listen to this. Amar lei, hashta bedofen chamishis kivan lei. I will say, interestingly enough, when Avner kills Asael, he dafka plunges his spear in between the fifth rib. In between the fifth rib. Why between the fifth rib? Amar Rabbi Yochanan bedofen chamishis b'makom shemara v'kavei tulumimbo. Because if you spear someone underneath the fifth rib, you could simultaneously, I guess, pierce the gallbladder and the liver together. So essentially, it's a death blow. It's a death blow. But I understand to spear someone between the fifth rib is not pashut. Because remember, again, if you hit the ribs with the spear, so again, the spear is not going to penetrate the rib. You have to know how to mamish, like, spear in a particular way. So the idea that Yoav is countering is, don't tell me that Avner ben Ner did not know how to be precise. He was exceptionally precise in the death blow he delivered. As such, again, he purposely killed Asoel, when instead he should have tried to injure Asoel to go ahead and neutralize the threat. Therefore, again, Yoav says, Avner murdered Asoel when he didn't need to. I am a relative of Asoel. I was the Goel Hadam. I was the Redeemer of Blood. And therefore what? I was within my right to kill Avner. So he was able to deliver a precise death blow. He couldn't go ahead and just simply injure him in one of his limbs. Amarlei, nezel Avner. Fine. You know, so Sanhedrin says, okay, it could be that we have to dismiss the charge against you about killing Avner ben Ner. My taima katlase la amasa. So why did you go ahead and kill Amasa? Right, Amasa was another one of the generals of David HaMelech. Why did you kill Amasa? So listen to this. So first of all, the real reason why Yoav killed Amasa was because he thought that Amasa was a threat to his job. I mean, at the end of the day, he saw. Now again, we'll see. He has some halachic arguments as well, but he felt that Amasa posed a career threat to him. First wide line, then Tesamud Aleph. Amasa rebelled against the king. How did Amasa rebel against the king? Because the king commanded Amasa, David HaMelech commanded Amasa, gather for me the Jewish people within 3 days. In other words, gather the army within 3 days. So what happens? Amasa went to gather the army, but he delayed. He did not go ahead and gather the army within the appointed 3 days. So therefore, again, Yoav Taina is that he's morid b'malchus. He rebelled against the monarchy, and therefore he's deserving of death. Amar le Amasa, achin v'rakin darish. To which the Beis Din said, well, you know, there's a good excuse for Amasa. He darshin achin v'rakin. What was the drasha? The drasha achin v'rakin means ach and rak are a lotion of miut, right? They are exclusionary phrases. So the Gemara is essentially answering, Amasa didn't purposely disobey the king. He made a drasha. Ashkechinu depasach lebe mesechta. He came to gather the army, but he saw that the soldiers were learning. Amar ksiv kol ish asher yamra espicha v'lo yishma es divarecha l'chal asher titzavenu yumas. The pasuk says in Yoshua, this is actually HaKadosh Baruch Hu talking to Yoshua. You know that Yoshua and Moshe Rabbeinu were unique. And that Yoshua and Moshe, even though again, you know, as the Gemara says, Moshe Rabbeinu was like the sun, Yoshua is like the moon. So that obviously worlds apart in their greatness, but they both were unique. And that they both had the status of a prophet, a Navi, but also a melech, also a king. Interestingly enough, so by Yoshua it says, Yoshua, any man who disobeys you and does not listen to your words, you have the ability to put them to death. So in other words, what God is telling Yoshua is your power is absolute, and if someone disobeys you, they're morid b'malchus, you can put them to death. So from here we see that if you disobey the king, you could be put to death. Yachal afilo l'divrei Torah. So I might have thought that this is even true, even if the king commands you to go ahead and violate words of Torah. Tamad lomar rak chazak v'yamatz. Ultimately, again, therefore the pasuk says, rak chazak v'yamatz, you should be strong. Rak is a miyut, which means what? That yes, king, you have absolute power, and everyone has to listen to you. Everyone has to listen to you. And ultimately, again, everyone has to listen to you, and they don't listen to you, they can be put to death. However, if your word conflicts with the word of God trumps the word of kings. In other words, that a soldier does not have to obey orders of the king when the king's orders come in direct contradistinction to the orders of the Ribbono Shel Olam. So we'll say, so therefore again, so Amasa's logic over here is that the army was learning, Klal Yisrael was learning, the king wants them to assemble, but learning is the tzivoy of Hashem, assembling is the tzivoy of the king. Therefore again, Amasa delayed in gathering the army. We'll say, just leaving aside whether or not Amasa was correct, we'll say, just understand the beautiful picture that's being painted over here. You have an army, Baruch Hashem, that's learning, which Baruch Hashem, we're zocha to be able to see in our day, the ability again for soldiers to learn as well, which is something magnificent. But even more dramatic are the generals who are dashening Achin v'Rakin. You know, say that's in a Jewish army. In a Jewish army, it's not there are fighters and there are learners. It's that there are fighters who are learners. That, you know, in one hand there's the sword, and in the other hand there's the Gemara. It's an incredible idea, just that the generals are Talmidei Chachamim as well. So the Gemara goes right there. The Gemara says, Elo hahu gar v'mar b'malchusava. Rather again, he was marred by Malchus. What does it mean he was marred by Malchus? Excuse me. Elahu Gabra marred by Malchus Haba. Rather again, Yoav himself was marred by Malchus. How was Yoav himself marred by Malchus? So says the Gemara, Dichsev Vashmua ba ad Yoav, ki Yoav nota achare Adonia, v'achare Avshalom lo nota. Because the Pasuk says the following, that the Shmua came. Now, which Shmua are we referring to? Remember, there is a fascinating event that occurs at the end of Sefer Melachim. David HaMelech is on his deathbed. And while he's on his deathbed, he has a son. One of his sons is a man by the name of Adonio ben Chagis. Now, I just want to point something out. David HaMelech never officially named the successor. So he is about to die. Now remember, we, the reader of Navi, or people who learn Navi, so go ahead and know, they know the successor. How do they know the successor? Because already from the time that Shlomo HaMelech is born, the Ribbono Shel Olam has already told David that this boy is going to be the actualization of my promise to have a dynastic monarchy. So it's already told, everybody knows, when I say everybody, David knows, Bathsheba knows, Nasan HaNavi knows that Shlomo is going to be king. There's only one thing that's missing, which is David HaMelech has never made a proclamation to the populace. So now you have a following situation. You have a king who's on his deathbed. He's clearly on his deathbed, and there is no named successor. So we'll say, you know, this is a recipe for disaster. So one of David HaMelech's sons comes along and crowns himself as a successor. Now, I want to be clear. He's not rebelling against his father. In other words, he's not saying, I'm the king now. What he's saying is, when my father dies, I will be king. The Pasuk tells us that Yoav aligned himself with Adonio ben Chagis. Now, what the Navi points out is, Yoav aligned himself with Adonio ben Chagis, but he did not align himself beforehand with who? With the rebellion of Avshalom. Remember again, David HaMelech has two rebellions within his home. The first one is rebellion of Avshalom, and that was a severe rebellion, where Avshalom literally chases David HaMelech out of Yerushalayim. David HaMelech will not fight his son. David HaMelech chooses flight over fight when it comes to his son. Yoav fled with David, did not side with Avshalom. But when it came ultimately with Adoniah ben Chagis, Yoav begins to side with Adoniah. So the Navi says, this makes Yoav himself a morid b'malchus. So the Gemara says, my lo nata, my lo nata. What does it mean that he did not, the Navi said, the Lashon Navi is interesting, he did not plant himself, or he did not lean towards Avshalom. What does that mean? Am Rav Yehuda, shebikesh lintos v'lo nata. That in reality, Yoav wanted to side with Avshalom, but yet he did not. Why not? My time alone, Nata. So why didn't he go over to the Rebbein of Avshalom? I'm Rabbi Lozer, Adayin Lichlukis Shal David Kayemes. Because also here's the difference. When Avshalom rebelled, the Lashon Hara is very interesting. The Lichlukis. What does Lichlukis literally mean? The moisture. What it means is, when Avshalom rebelled, David was strong. He had his vigor. He was strong. And Yoav knew the truth is, you always side with David. Because David HaMelech was an invincible Melech. Shlomo also. Shlomo really didn't have the wars because his father fought all of them. But even though there was a part in Yoav's heart that wanted to side with Avshalom, he knew Avshalom was going to lose, David was going to win. You know, sometimes, this is an incredible yisod, sometimes in relationships, sometimes the people who side with you don't really side with you because they like you. They just side with you because they know you're going to win. They ain't going to win. They don't like you. So therefore, again, when there's the possibility that you're not going to win, that's when they jump ship. Sometimes, I don't mean to be like cynical about human relationships, but sometimes it's good to know. It's good to know where you hold with things. So there are plenty of quote-unquote people who are in your camp. They're in your camp now because you have your vigor, because you have your strength, because everything's going for you. The moment you begin to suffer some type of decline in any single way, it's always interesting to see who remains and ultimately, again, who jumps ship. So Yoav already wanted to jump ship by Avshalom. He knew he couldn't. Because at the end of the day, David was his bow. His vigor was there. Just so you should know, by the way, I always find, all kidding aside with Navi, the reason why it's very important to learn Navi, and I would highly suggest a wonderful limud, you should learn one parak of Navi a day. It doesn't take long. I don't even mean with the Mefarshim, even if you just do it in English. It's incredible because I think the power of Navi is Navi gives us a window into the dynamic of human relationships and human nature much more than the Torah. Torah also gives us window because Torah gives us story. Navi is stories. Navi is all stories. Why were these stories recorded for all eternity? And why are they part of Tanakh? Because human nature does not change. Because the realities of life do not change. And when you read these stories, and you read about love, and you read about betrayal, and you read about honor, and you read about trust, it's incredible, incredible insight, incredible things we learn about relationships and ourselves. Anyway, so the Gemara says the following. So the Gemara says, Rabbi Yosef, Rabbi Chanino Amar, Adain Itz Tagnini Yeshal David Kayamim. Why didn't Yoav side with Avshalom during the battle of Avshalom? Because Nabosa, Itz Tagnini normally means astrologers. Here in this context, it doesn't mean it. It means David's strong soldiers. Rashi says, it's Tagnine David, Bale Egrofim Shalmini Rashi, Shayatam Humilcham, Vyotse Uba Piem, it's Tagninus Tuchalashas Hashem Azalas Pechosim. So the idea over here is Yoav wouldn't side with Avshalom because during the rebellion of Avshalom, David's army was still intact. And David, see, remember, David could have crushed the rebellion of Avshalom in a moment. David HaMelech makes the decision that he does not want to fight his son. So instead, he gathers up whatever units of the army he has, and he flees. He flees. But he doesn't flee because he couldn't win. He fled because he did not want to fight his son. And the Gemara goes weiter. Who were the strong men of David HaMelech? Damar Yehuda Amarav, Arba Me'os Yeladin Ha'ilo L'David. David had 400 children. Kulan b'nei yifas toa. Also amazing, right? Yesterday's parsha. They were all the sons of war brides. All the sons of war brides. Now the sons of war brides are still Jewish children, but these boys, were the fiercest of his warriors. Umegadli Beloris. Now this is interesting as well. Megadli Beloris, if you look at Rashi, Megadli Beloris, Now I will say, so, you know, apparently it used to be a Gentile custom that they would grow out just like a lock of their hair in the back. What do they call that?
A rat tail.
A rat tail. Right, okay. Right, good. Right. They already lahavdil. I guess maybe not lahavdil. So this was by the Gentile nations. This is by the Gentile. They would grow out this thing. It was called a beluris. Now both say a Jew under normal circumstances is not permitted to grow out a beluris because it's considered to be like a like chukos ha'akum, like one of the like the ways of the goyim. So apparently the Gemara says like this, that in order that the Gentile armies should go ahead and fear the Jewish army, so these 400 boys who are apparently like the elite unit made themselves look a little bit like the Gentile nations, so that the Gentile nations should be scared when they see that the Davidic army wasn't just comprised of a bunch of, you know, chalent eating Jews, but mamish, again, you know, we've got these individuals again from all over. So these are these 400 boys who ultimately again were the sons of Ephah. I will say, I will tell you, As I always apologize to you when we do these agaratas, there's a lot more to say on these gemaras. Because what does it mean? Literally, David HaMelech fathered 400 children from Yifas Tawar. So you look at the Marsha. The Marsha has a whole piece on this. What it means that they were the sons of Yifas Tawar. And that's for now. These were the most elite soldiers. They led each of the units. The Hein Bali Agruf and Shal David. And they were the strongest soldiers of David. So, when Avshalom rebelled, these 400 leaders were still alive. David took them with him. He did not want to fight Avshalom. Yoav realized, as much as he wanted to defect from David HaMelech's camp, he realized Avshalom was going to lose, and therefore he stays with David. But when David HaMelech is on his deathbed, and Adonia ben Haggis declares himself as the new king, Yoav does side with Adonia. Therefore, Yoav is right. Yoav is morid b'malchus, rebelled against the crown, and therefore the Sanhedrin determined that he was chayiv misa. In other words, we'll say what the Gemara is going through over here is the court proceedings. That even if you want a taina, that Yoav has a good defense for killing Avner Ben-Ner, and even if you want a taina that Yoav has a good defense for killing Amasa, he doesn't have a good defense for what? For ultimately supporting the monarchy of Adonia ben Haggis, which was effectively a rebellion against the king. So the Gemara goes vaytrup. Look at Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana. So we'll say, this entire view of Yoav stands in contradistinction to the view ultimately of Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana. Why? What did Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana say? Ilmale David lo asa Yoav milchama. Were it not for David, Yoav would not have been successful in battle. Ve'ilmale Yoav lo asak David betorah, and were it not for Yoav, David HaMelech would not have been able to learn Torah. What does this mean? Tichsiv vayhi David osem mishpat utzdaka lechalamo. David HaMelech was able to go ahead and engage in justice and charity for his whole nation. Beyoav ben Tzruya alat Sava, and Yoav was in charge of the army. Matam David asa mishpat utzdaka lechalamo. Why was it that David HaMelech was able to do such charity and wondrous things for the nation? Mishum de Yoav alat Sava. Because Yoav handled the army. Umatam Yoav alatzava. And why is it that Yoav was successful in the army? Mishum, did David oseh mishpat utzdaka lechalamo? Because David HaMelech was performing acts of justice and charity for the entire nation. In other words, both say, what Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana is saying is, there was a beautiful synergistic partnership between David and Yoav. David HaMelech's job as the Melech was to make sure that the nation was built, society was run on based on the pillars of spirituality, of ruchnius, of Torah. And because David HaMelech was successful, Yoav ultimately again was successful in his military exploits. And because Yoav took care of running the military, David HaMelech was able to devote his attention to building society on Stakam Mishav. We'll say this incredible synergistic partnership between the between essentially military leadership and Torah leadership. When Torah leadership does what it is supposed to do, then military leadership does what it is supposed to do, or what it needs to do. And when military leadership does what it is supposed to do, that frees up Torah leadership to be able to do what they are supposed to do. So this version, again, Yoav had David HaMelech's back. David HaMelech had Yoav's back. Now, we'll say now, according to this interpretation, see, essentially, here's what we know. What do we know? That David HaMelech orders Yoav's execution. That we know. What we see over here is a machlokes as to what were the high crimes of Yoav. So according to the earlier opinions, really his crime was that he rebelled against David. He rebelled against David, not with Avshalom as much, but with Adoniah ben Chagis. According to the second approach, no, he never rebelled against David. His crimes were the executions of Avner and Amasa. So the Gemara goes weiter. The Gemara goes weiter. Vayotze Yoav mi'im David, vayishlach malachim acharei Avner, vayashivu oso mi bar hasira. So remember, again, Rabbi says, as I said before, after David HaMelech makes shalom with Avner, and he says, go back to me, Piboshes, and tell him, we have shalom between our homes, between the house of David, between the house of Shaul, let's be one united monarchy. So remember again what happens. Yoav runs out afterwards, and he summons back Avner, vayashivu oso mi bar hasira. Now, what it sounds like the Navi is saying is that Avner had reached a place called Bar Hasira, and Yoav told him, come back, I need to talk to you. I have another message from the king. My Bar Hasira. What is Bar Hasira? I'm Rabbi Abba, Bar Kahana, Bar Usira, Gamru Leila Avner Shei Harig. That it was because of the Bar, and it was because of the Sira that Avner was killed. Now, what does this mean? This is amazing. Rashi points this out, but I'm going to tell you this outside. Actually, look at the inside. Bar Usira, Garmulo Avner Shenerag, Bar Sapachas Mayim. So let me tell you the story outside. So remember again, Avner Bener was the general of Shaul. And remember again, David HaMelech has... David HaMelech, such an incredible personality on so many different levels. A man who was never afraid to wage war, be it at the same time avoided infighting at all costs. Remember again, he's anointed as king. And yet his father-in-law, you think you have problems with your in-laws. I'm just saying, like David HaMelech, like his father-in-law, literally wanted to kill him. It's not like a metaphor. It's not like it's literally wanted to kill him. And yet, David HaMelech has every single right to defend himself. David HaMelech has every single right to assert his monarchical identity, yet he does not. He does not. On two occasions, David HaMelech demonstrates that he had the ability to kill Shaul, but yet he didn't. What were the two occasions? One was when the army was mobilized, and in the middle of the night, David HaMelech sneaks into the camp, and what does he do? He takes the canteen and the shield of the king, and he sneaks back out of the camp. And what happens? He stands on the mountaintop, he calls out, he says, Shaul, I was standing right over you. Vaharaya, I took your canteen, I took your sword, and I didn't kill you. If I wanted to kill you, I would kill you. See, I mean you no harm. So what happens? Avner Ben-Ner told Shaul, maybe he's lying. Maybe what happens is we have a spy on the inside of the camp who delivered these items to David. But had David been actively standing right over you, he would have killed you for sure. Second occasion, the Navi tells us, Shaul goes into a cave to relieve himself. And who happens to be hiding in that very same cave? David. While Shaul is relieving himself, David cuts off a little corner of his garment. And when Shaul comes out of the cave, David comes out after him and says, my king, I could have killed you if I wanted to. V'harayo, I went ahead and I have a piece of your garment. I mean you no harm, let's make shalom. Avner tells Shaul, maybe he didn't cut off a piece of your garment. Maybe your garment got caught on the thorns. That's the seer. The bar is the canteen. The seer is a thorn. David's lying. He just happened to find the piece of your garment, but he doesn't want shalom with you. If he had the opportunity, he would kill you. So the Gemara suggests over here that Avner Ben-Ner deserved to die because of Bar Sira. Because ultimately, so you understand what's happening over here? Avner Ben-Ner, you had the opportunity to make shalom twice. You had the opportunity to mend the rift. You had the opportunity to bring the two monarchies together and to figure out how to make shalom. And you went ahead and you wasted those opportunities. For that, you're chayiv misa. Chavos, you understand what that means? You understand what that means? If you have the opportunity to make shalom, if you have the opportunity to drive away machlokes, but Chavos, all I do is fan the flames of machlokes, I'm not chayiv misa. You have the opportunity to help people reconcile, but you don't take that opportunity. That is an exceptionally severe transgression. So the Gemara goes weiter. Vayatel Yoav atok hashar, ledaber ito. Ledaber ito. So the Pasuk says, ledaber ito basheli. So the Pasuk says that ultimately again, so now Yoav catches up with Avner, and literally Yoav takes, he kind of moves Avner. Vayatel means he called him into the Toch HaShar, into the gate, to speak about him, Basheli. What does that mean? Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Shedanu Din Sanhedri. That ultimately, again, look at Rashi. Shedanu Din Sanhedri. It's right before Rashi gets wide. El Zikni Erirov El Shar Mekamol Distam Shar Lashon Sanhedrin Ushay Dan Hashem. So we'll say ultimately again, what does it mean that he brought him into the Shar? The Shar is traditionally where the basin would sit to adjudicate cases. So it means he brings him into the gate. It means that Yoav judged Avner Ben Ner to be guilty of death. Or excuse me, to be liable to death. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Shlomo de Amarle, Mai Tamakat Lasi Las Soil. So what does Yoav say to Avner? Yoav says to Avner, why did you kill Asol? Why did you kill Asol? So he says, Rodef Haya. Avner says, what are you talking about? He was running after me to kill me. He's a Rodef. So to which Yoav counters, Avner, you should have injured him. He should have just injured him and stopped him like that. So lo yachlis le ladat. Excuse me. Lo yachlis le. I'm sorry. I lost the place over here. Hayilachalatil be'acham evarav to lo yachili le. So ultimately, again, to which Abner responds, I was unable to. Hashda bidofen chamishis kavantale be'echad me'evarav lo yachlis le. So we'll say it's the same exchange as before. To which Yoav says to Avner, really? You delivered a death blow, dafka in the precise space by the fifth rib. So you're obviously skilled in battle, and you couldn't deliver an injurious blow to him. You cannot go and injure him in a way where you would neutralize the threat, but not kill him. To which the Gemara said, Ledaber ito b'sheli. What does that mean? Amrav Yehuda, Amrav al iske shalo. So we'll say, what does this mean? Rashi points out over here something very interesting. Shalom is a play on words of shalom ish, of ultimately again of chalitza. So what happens by chalitza? The woman takes off, I should say, the brother takes off his shoe. So Moshe says the Gemara the following, that Yoav engaged Avner in a halachic discussion. What was the halachic discussion? Look at Rashi, iske shalom, lashon shal nalcha, shalom ba'arma, yivama gidemes heichol letzes. So what happens? Yoav asks Avner ben Ner a halachic question. What happens if the woman who is about to do chalitza doesn't have hands? Doesn't have hands. How does she take off the shoe of the Yavam? To which Avner ben Ner says, that's an interesting question. I'll show you how. There is a way for her to take off the shoe with her teeth. So what happens? Avner ben Ner bends down in order to demonstrate how she would remove the shoe with her teeth. And what does he do? By bending down, he makes himself, exposes himself. Meaning literally exposes his body to injury. And what happens? Yoav takes advantage of this and kills Avner right there. So the Gemara says, how does he kill him? Vayakeusham elachomesh. He killed him by the fifth rib. He kills him by the fifth rib. Why? Because it's a death blow. You could stab a person and pierce both the gallbladder and the liver at once. So ultimately, again, and Yoav says to Avner, Kodesh Baruch Hu should go ahead and seek retribution upon you because you killed two people. She said to Yoav, you should kill two people. Anoshim tzadikim who are greater than you. Tovim shahayu darshin achin virakin. V'hulo darash. Ultimately, again, they were greater in that they were able to darshin achin virakin. And ultimately, again, he was not able to. If you look at Rashi says over here, shem darshu achin virakim shalakayim mitzas hamelech la'avor al divrei Torah. That both of these individuals ultimately, again, know how to darshin achin virakin. They knew when to not carry out the tzivui of the king, when it contradicted Torah law. So Amasa, we gave the example of before, that's when he gathered the people a little bit later, in order not to be mavatal their Torah. And Avner, we'll say Avner ben Ner, he refused to carry out the directive of the king, when the king asked him to do what? To wipe out the city of Nov. Nov was the city of Kohanim. Shaul accused them of aiding and abetting David, who was a traitor, or Shaul said he was a traitor. And when he tells Avner to wipe out the city of Nov, Avner refuses to comply. So both Amasa and Avner know when to refuse the commands of the king. Yet again, Yet Yoav himself ultimately again did not know how to properly refuse the orders of the king, because what order should he have refused? When David HaMelech orders the execution of Uriah HaChiti, so ultimately again Yoav should have refused that command. Which Rabbi said, by the way, interestingly enough, happens to teach us this concept, which, as we all know, is a very hotly contested concept even within the contemporary Israeli army today, about the ability to refuse orders. The ability to refuse orders. So one thing is clear, which is already we have a biblical precept, that when the order, right, as much as the authority of the king is absolute, it's absolute to a point. In other words, it's absolute to the point that it does not contradict the will of God. But once the orders of the king contradict the will of God, then ultimately, again, no one has, even the king, has the ability to deliver orders which contradict the will of God. Of course, how to interpret or how to understand the will of God is of course, the ultimate machlokes and sometimes the great ambiguity. In any event, the Gemara goes weiter. So the Gemara says, Va'amasa. I'm sorry. Fine. And again, so the Gemara is just pointing out over here that both Amasa and Avner were greater than Yoav. Va'amasa lo nishmar becherev asher biyad Yoav. So ultimately, again, Amasa was not careful in that he allowed himself to be killed by the sword that was in the hands of Yoav. Amarav shelo chashdo. That ultimately, again, I will say, Amasa did not protect himself in front of Yoav. Why? Because he did not suspect that Yoav was going to kill him. Vayikbar bebeiso b'midbar. Ultimately, again, they buried Yoav in his home. So we'll say, ultimately, the Sanhedrin executes Yoav. Now, why do they execute him? So again, we see the machlokas as to what his crime was. But one thing is clear, which is he was executed. They buried him in his home in the desert. Atu Beis HaMidbar, did Yoav live in the desert? Or suppose Yoav lived in the middle of nowhere? Doesn't seem to make sense. Amrav Yudu Amrav, Kemidbar, Ma Midbar Mufkalakol, Af Beis HaShiyav Mufkalakol. We'll say, it's actually quite beautiful. What does it mean he lived in the desert? He made his home like a desert. The same way that the desert is open to anyone and everyone, so too Yoav had such achnasas archim, that what? His home was open to anyone and everyone. So we'll say, it's an incredible yisod on so many different levels. First of all, even great people make great mistakes. Right? Even great people make significant mistakes. We often sometimes think that great people are free from human error. It's not true. Yoav was a great tzaddik. We see that again, even in his home, even when he ran his personal life, his home was like the midbar, open to everyone. Davar achar ki midbar, ma midbar minuka megezel va'ara. Just like in the desert, there's no theft. We'll say, why is there no theft in the desert? Because there's nothing to steal. And there's no arayas. There's no immorality. Why? Because there's no one else around. Af Beisel Shal Yoav, Minuka Megezel Va'arayas. Now, as Rabbi said, what the Gemara is ending off with over here is, just because Yoav made some pretty significant mistakes, don't think that he wasn't a great tzaddik. Which Rabbi said is another incredible yisod. You know, sometimes great people do bad things. And we wonder to ourselves, if a great person does bad things, what does that mean for all of the good things they've done? And sometimes we think that sometimes the mistakes that great people make erase all of the good that they did. It's not true. Everybody makes mistakes, and sometimes the greater you are, the greater your mistakes. So here, after the Gemara tells us about the mistakes of Yoav, which are quite significant, the Gemara goes back to tell us about the virtuosity of Yoav, and to tell us again what a great tzaddik he was in so many different ways. His home was free from Arias and Gezel. His home was open to everyone. The Yoav Yichya Sha'ara'ir. So what does this mean? That Yoav literally sustained the Sha'ar Ha'ir. So the Gemara says, what does this mean? Amar Rav Yehuda, Afilu Monini Vitzach Nasa Ta'im Paris Lehu. So Tzachnini and Tasna refer to small type of fish. Dugim Kitana V'anugim. So these were delicacies. I guess a biblical caviar. Whatever it was, you know, these are the delicacies. Lest you think that when Yoav was generous with the poor, he was just generous kind of non-delicacy items. Whatever delicacies Yoav enjoyed, he always shared with the poor. So what's an incredible yisod, the Gemara. So after telling us, spending essentially a daf about all of the misdeeds of Yoav, the Gemara says, by the way, he made some significant mistakes, and those mistakes cost him his life. But just also understand that he was a great man in so many different ways. His tzedakah, his gemilas chasadim, the fact that his home was free of theft and immorality, he was a great man. But unfortunately, even great people make great mistakes. Hadron aloch, nigmar adin. We'll say mazel tov. Ami beis. Arba misos nimsru lebeizdin. There are four different death penalties given over to beizdin. What are the four different death penalties? Skila, Sreifa, Harig, V'chen. I will say, actually, we're going to now go into great detail concerning each of these types of misos. The four different types of misa: stoning, Sreifa's burning, Harig means death by sword, Chenek, strangulation. Rabbi Shimon says, Sreifa, now I will say, what Rabbi Shimon is coming along and saying is the following. Rabbi Shimon assumes that the Tanakama ultimately again, excuse me, the Tanakama goes ahead and gives a list. We assume now that his order is an order of most severe to least severe. Rabbi Shimon comes along and disagrees about the order of severity. And he says that ultimately, again, the proper order of severity is Sreifa, Skila, Chenek, and Hereg. Fine. And the Mishnah ends up, Zum Mitzvah HaNeskalit. Let's see, when it says Zum Mitzvah HaNeskalit, I'll say the way to understand this phrase is, and up until now, the previous parak, in all the Mishnahs that we discussed, we were discussing the order for Skila. Now again, in Miratz Hashem, we will get into the discussion about the order for, or let's just say the process for the rest of the Misos basis. Says the Gemara, Amarav Schora, Amarav Huna. Komakom Sheshanu Chachamim Derech Minyon, Ein Muktom Umu'uchar. So we'll say in general, so they say in the name of Avuna, whenever a Chazal create lists, generally those lists are not Muktom Umu'uchar. What does that mean? That lists are generally given and there's no necessary order to the list. Uchutz Meshiva Samamanim. Now, there are some examples to this. Some exceptions. One exception is the seven samonim, the seven types of detergents. Now, what does this mean? This nan. This is actually in Hilchos Nida. The Gemara Maseches Nida discusses the idea that, let's say a woman experiences a stain. She has a stain on a garment. So sometimes that stain could be blood. Sometimes that stain could be something else. How do we determine? So the Gemara suggests that if you wash it with seven different substances, if it's removed, then it's not blood. If it remains, then it is blood. What are the seven different substances? Disnan, Shiva Samanim, Ma'avirin Alakesem. There are seven different cleaning agents that we go ahead and we put on the stain, ultimately to see if it's blood or something else. What are they? Rok, Tafel, regular saliva, Megrisin. So we'll say Megrisin is like some type of paste that's made with chewed up beans and saliva. Meiraglaim, urine, Neser, Boris, Colmilia, Ashik. So we'll say these are all different types of agents that they used to use for cleaning. So you have to go ahead and use these seven things on the stain. If it's removed, then it's not blood. If it's not removed, if it's still there, then it's blood. Vekatani Seifa. What do we learn at the end of that particular Mishnah? Ha'avirin Shalok Hesidron. They're both saying the order that we just read over here is a specific order. Meaning the cleaning, the agents have to be used in this order. If you use them not in the right order, or you put all of them together and wash the garment at once, such an act is meaningless. So we'll say what you have, Rav Huna coming along and essentially saying is the following. Whenever the rabbis give you a list of something, that list is non-order specific, except this one case by Hilchos Nida. This one case by Hilchos Nida, this is order specific, but in every other case where Chazal give us an order, the list is not order specific. So says the Gemara, Rav Papa Saba Mishen de Rav Amar, Af Arba Misos. So Rav Papa says, in the name of Rav, there's another exception. What's the other exception, Rav Osai? Our Mishnah, right, the case ultimately again of the four death penalties. How do we know that? Midikamaflig Rabbi Shimon, Shmamina Davka Katoni. Rav Osai, ultimately again, the fact that Rabbi Shimon argues on the Tanakama tells us that that the Tanakama was putting forward a specific order. That the Tanakama is telling us Skila Sreifa Herek Chenek is an order of most severe to least severe. And Rabbi Shimon is coming along and telling us that no, I disagree with the order, and here is the proper order. Rabbi says, but what do you see? You see that the Tanakam, when it gives the lists over here, the list is a specific list. Rabbi says, so this disagrees with Rav Huna, because Rav Huna said that the only time that a list is order specific is where? By the case of Hilchos Nida, to which the Gemara says, so what would Rav Huna respond to this? V'idach beplugta lo kamairi. I will say, Rav Huna was only making a statement with lists with which there is no machlokas. But with lists that there are machlokas about the lists, so then einachinami, those are order specific as well. To which the Gemara goes weiter. So the Gemara says, Rav Papa says, af sedir yoma. What about the order by Yom Kippur? This non Komasi Yom Kippur Amur Mala Seder. We'll say we know that there's an entire, there's a list of avodas for Yom Kippur. The Mishnah lists a list of services. And what happens? Im Hikdim, the Braisa says, the Mishnah says, Im Hikdim Maisa Lachavero, Lo Asav Lo Klum. You see from here that what does the Mishnah say? That Rabbi say if you deviate from the order of the list of the Mishnah by the Avodah of Yom Kippur, then what? You invalidate the Avodah. Oh, another Kashan Rafuna. Rafuna just told us, Rabbi say that whenever the Mishnah bring forward a list, the list is not order specific, except for the Hilchos, neither one. Yet here we see another example by the Avodah of Yom Kippur, where the list is order specific, to which the Gemara says, V'idas, what does Rafuna do with this? V'idach, Ha'u chumra ba'alma. Rav Huna will say, it's not really ma'akiv, it's just a chumra. It's a chumra by Yom Kippur that you should go ahead and do the avoda in the order listed. Rav Huna b'Rav Yehoshua amar, ap seder tamid. So ultimately again, Rav Huna b'Rav Yehoshua says, even by the carbon tamid, right? The Mishnah gives a particular order, list of items for the tamid, and that list is order specific, to which the Gemara says, "Av seder tamid, tani Allah, zeu seder tamid, v'idach." I will Rav Huna say, "Hahu lemitzvah ba'alma." Ultimately, again, that's only to tell you that that's the lechatchila. Lechatchila, you should follow it in this order, but if for some reason you didn't follow the order, the tamid will still be okay. Ula'afuke mimitzas chalitza. But Rav Huna say, ultimately, again, it's coming to exclude. Chalitza. What does this mean? Rabbi, take a look at Rashi for just a moment. It's in the wide lines, 2, 4, 6 lines down in the wide lines, the last two lines. Ula afuke mimitzas chalitza. Hai komakom de kamarav schora dilo diktiku bo la afuke miseder shanim mimitzas chalitza asa dilo tema dafku va'afagav de mitzvase achakid de kamisad of azah. So we'll say, in fact, Rav Schor in the name of Rav Huna was coming along to what? was coming along to exclude chalitza, that chalitza ultimately, again, we'll see about the order. What does the order mean? So Gemara says, disnan, mitzvah chalitza, what's the mitzvah of chalitza? Bahu, v'yevimto lifnei Beis Din. So the man being the surviving brother, and the yivama, the widow, come before Beis Din. Hayunostin lo ikseho genas lo, so say, this is amazing. When the Yavam and the Yavama would show up in Beis Din, what would happen? Beis Din would give the Yavam advice. What does that mean? Look at Rashi. It's so, again, so this is amazing. Shem Hayo Hu Zakein Vihi Yalda, or Yalada, Yalda, or Hu Yeled Vihi Zakeina, Omnim Lo Kelecha Itzel Shekamoscha, Velo Tachnis Ketat Lesov Beisacha. So I said, this is very interesting. If the Yavam and the Yavama show up in Beis Din, let's say he's very young, but she's older. Or he's very old, but she's very young. Beis Din says, do chalitza. Why don't you do chalitza? In other words, it's actually very interesting that we don't say do yibum no matter what. In other words, that Beis Din only advises the couple to do yibum if what? If the shidduch has a chance. If these people, I think I'm also saying, by the way, it's not just about age. It's not just about age. And if Beis Din knows the people, and Beis Din clearly says, you know what? This is not, as they say, going to be a zivug hagun. This is not going to be good. So Beis Din will give him the proper eitzah, whether he should do a chalitza or whether he should do it. Now, to be clear, it's still the Yavam's choice. Now, the Yavam could do whatever he wants. He's not bound by the eitzah of Beis Din. What it tells you is Beis Din does give an eitzah. So what happens? So they go ahead. Beis right, Shinei Amar, V'karlo Ziknei Rov Dibrei Lov. V'yomeres, so then she says, she has a speaking part. What's her speaking part? Mein yivami. So ultimately, again, let's say, assuming now they choose to do chalitza, because you're supposed to remember again, if they choose to do yibum, so ultimately they don't need Beis Din. You don't need Beis Din for yibum, right? Yibum is consummated through bia. Now, in this case, they're in front of the Beis Din because they're going to do chalitza. So what happens? She says, right? She says, he doesn't want to marry me. First white line, lo chafat zedekach, I don't want to marry her. Ubalashna kodesh hayu omrim. And ultimately, again, all of this was done lashna kodesh. V'niksha yivim to'e lav leine azakin v'chol tzanalo. And the woman comes over in front of the judges and she removes the shoe of the yavam, the yarka b'fanav, and ultimately she spits in front of him. Yarka b'fanav doesn't mean she spits in his face, it means she spits in front of him. And the spit, the saliva, has to be behind the dayonim. Has to be, again, visible. The saliva itself has to be visible. Va'ansa va'amra kacha yaseh la'ish. And again, she calls out and she says, this shall be done to the man who does not want to build his brother's home within Klal Yisrael. V'nikra shmo b'Yisrael, beis chalutza now. So the Gemara says, va'amra v'yuda, mitzvah chalitza, when it comes to the mitzvah chalitza, kar'a v'korei, First, ultimately, again, she reads her, she has her speaking part, he has his speaking part. Choletzeh, she removes the shoe. Rokekeh, she spits. Vikorah, then they have speaking parts again. Vavinimba, my kamash malan. So Moshe said, what is Rabbi Huda coming to teach us? And Rabbi Huda just seemingly restating the Mishnah. So the Gemara says, my kamash malan, mas nisani, ha kamash malan, mitzvah hachi. Ultimately, again, what Rabbi Huda is coming along to say is that Rabbi Huda says the order over here is a specific order. The order, ultimately, again, is a mitzvah to go ahead and follow this particular order. Ve'i apich le leslan ba. Rabbi Huda says, now again, as much as it is a mitzvah to follow this order of chalitza, what happens if the order was reversed or the order or it was done out of order? Leslan ba. Rabbi Huda says, leslan ba means what? Means what? It's okay. It's okay. Ultimately, again, the chalitza will still be valid. Tanya mihachir b'asra b'raisa that supports this. Bein shehiktim chalitza l'rikika or rikika l'chalitza. Whether he went ahead and he did the chalitza before the rikika, right? He took off the shoe before the spitting, or did the spitting before the shoe? Mash we'll say, understand? Yeah, we'll see this. We'll see this. That this the spitting wasn't done into the shoe. The spitting was done by the shoe, right, in the presence. So therefore, technically speaking, whether she took off, even though ideally we take off the shoe first and then spit, if she spit first and then took off the shoe, right, Masha Asa Asui, ultimately, again, Chalitza is good. Ula Afuke Mehadisnan. We're both saying that this comes to exclude the following case. Kohen Gadol Meshamish Veshmona Kelim, the Hedyot Ba'arba. A Kohen Gadol does the Avodah with 8 different garments, but a regular coin head yot only wears 4. What are they? Bixones, suppose like xones is the tunic, bimichnasayim pants, bimitznefes is the hat, va'avnate the belt. Those are the 4 begadim of a regular coin. Most of them coin gadol. What does a coin gadol add on to that? Choshen, breastplate. Ephod, suppose it was like the apron upon which the breastplate sat. Mi'il literally means like the cloak, sits, and the golden plate across his forehead. Vitanyo. Minayin shloyhei davar kodim lemichnasayim. But say, how do we know? Siro say, it's not just us. Right? This yisod, you have to start by putting on your pants, right? So again, how do we know that the first thing the kohen has to do is put on his pants? So it says the Gemara Shneimar umichnasei ba'ya besaro. The pasuk says that the linen pants shall be on his flesh, and that's the first thing the pasuk says. V'tana my kat. So we'll say if that's the case, that the pants have to be first, and it's an order-specific thing. My time actime lixones. Why does the Torah speak about the xones first? Moshe, right? The xones, ultimately, again, is like the tunic. Mishum de actime kra. Because ultimately, again, it's discussed first in the pasuk. Ukra, my time actime. So why does the pasuk speak about the xones first? If really the coin has to put on the pants first, Mishum de mechase kula gufe adifale, because we'll say ultimately again, since it covers the entire body, ultimately again, ultimately it's adif. So even though again, coin again, so we're seeing another case where order does make a difference. And the big day kahuna, so again, he has to put on the pants before he puts on the other bigadim. What about the fact that the ksones is mentioned first? The ksones is only mentioned first because since it covers the body in its entirety, it's considered to be a more chashiv garment. So Rabbi Osei, so we'll stop over here for today, but what do we end with? So we end with over here is a dramatic statement, going a little bit out of order, with a dramatic statement of Rav Papa Saba Rav Schora in the name of Rav Huna, who tells us that in general, when the Mishnah brings down lists, lists are non-order specific. So again, what we've seen is a couple of different exceptions to that, and one notable exception ultimately, again, seems to be our Mishnah. How do we know that our Mishnah is order specific? So both said the way we learn it is how? From the fact that Rav Shimon argues on the Tanakhama, indicates to us that if the list wasn't order specific, then Rav Shimon has to come along and say, give his own list. The fact that he argues indicates to us that what? The Tanakhama was giving its order of severity of the misos based in, and Rav Shimon is giving his order. But under normal circumstances, we subscribe to the approach, ultimately, again, of Rav Huna, that when we see lists, we assume those lists are non order specific. All right, so we'll stop over here. Me'atz Hashem, we'll continue here tomorrow. Shkoyach. One more. 6:30. 6:30.